Will you turn today to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8? Such familiar stories, aren't they? And yet, Lord, familiarity does not necessarily mean we understand and know it all. And so may the Lord give us insight and depth today with power and grace so that His truth can minister to all of us. Word today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verse 22 all the way to verse 26. This is the reading of God's Word. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Amen. When I began preparing for this message, this past February, both Nadia and I were struggling to walk at the time. Of course, Nadia had already suffered for over 3 months, and I was struggling with gout that week. If we could, we wanted God's healing at once, but that wasn't the case. We had to wait and see life through the eyes of pain. So we will see. This message is very applicable to us, and we pray that it will be also very applicable to all of you as well. In Mark 8, verse 22, the first verse of our passage, it begins by giving us, it seems like a general information, but so important. He says, they came to Bethsaida, right? And some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Two things I want to point out. Bethsaida, first, was on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. So this town was very close to the Decapolis, the 10 Gentile cities. So if we connect this verse with the previous verse in verse 13 in chapter 8, then it seems that Jesus was returning from the Gentile side to the Jewish side of the lake. Remember, he left the Jewish side to the Gentile side because the Pharisees kept pestering him, asking him, testing him, wanting more signs. And Jesus says, "No thanks." And he just got on a boat and left them there without answering. So why are we told that Jesus came to Bethsaida in our verse? You see, it is because God wants us to see who came to Him in this place called Bethsaida. And that's what takes us to the next underlying word there. I appreciate so much the some people in our verse. You see, without these people, the blind man would not have been able to come to Jesus to meet Him. That's what godly friends are called to do, to bring our friends to Jesus, especially the people who are not able to see Jesus. Did you notice who begged Jesus for the healing? It was not the blind man pleading and begging Jesus. It was his friends who came and begged Jesus to touch their friend. That's what intercessory prayer is. We plead on behalf of our loved ones because at the moment, the others, they are blind. They are unable to see the beauty of Jesus and fall in love with Him. What this friend's belief was, if Jesus would only touch their friend, then they were certain, yes, certain that their friend would be healed. That's faith in Jesus, isn't it? To believe if they only brought their friend to Jesus, then Jesus can heal him. So they came to Bethsaida, to bring their friend to meet Jesus. Oh, how I pray that our lives will be more like this, some people who bring our loved ones to Jesus. Did you know there are different ways to bring people to Jesus? If we're able to lead them by their hands, then let's lead them to church where Christ is taught. If they will not come to church with us, then let's lead them to God's Word so they'll be able to either hear or read and meet Jesus in His Word. And if they're not willing to read God's Word, then let's lift them up with our intercessory prayers so God can open their hearts so that they can see the beauty, the majesty, the awesomeness that our God truly is. So I pray that those some people we see there will be us, leading people, our family, our loved ones, our friends, our co-workers, people around us, leading them to Jesus. But of course, our story gets really, really rich and mysterious as we read further. In fact, our passage is truly very strange, quite unique. It appears that Jesus healed this man twice in our passage. And that's strange, isn't it? At first glance, it seems that Jesus' first healing was incomplete. Something was lacking, that Jesus needed two tries to get it right. When you read this passage, is that how you read? Did you know, comparing with other healings Jesus did, Jesus never needed to do it twice? Let me give you a few examples. In Mark chapter 1, to a man suffering with leprosy, Jesus comes to him and says, "Be clean." And clean he became. In Mark chapter 2, to a paralyzed young man, Jesus simply told him, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And did you know? He did exactly that. A once paralyzed person literally got up and walked out in full view of everyone. In Mark chapter 5, a man had so many demons that they were called a legion. And to all of them, Jesus gave a simple command to come out, and out they went, straight into 2,000 pigs to drown into the lake, didn't they? Also in Mark chapter 5, Jesus even raised a dead young girl with simply two words, "Talitha kum." And she got up, began to walk around. All the other examples throughout the Bible are really the same. In order to be healed, Jesus heals once, and that's all he needs. So we ask here, why did Jesus need to heal this man in our passage twice? Again, we ask a few questions. Was something wrong with Jesus' first healing? Was Jesus' first healing insufficient? Did Jesus mess up in his first try? Now, folks, before we proceed any further, let me proclaim some truth of our God. Three, in fact. First, our God never makes a mistake. Do you know that? Our God is the perfect sovereign God. He never makes mistakes. Second, our God, therefore, always does all things perfectly well. Always. You know, in this world, so many things go wrong. And therefore, we think somebody messed up. And since He's in control, perhaps directly or even indirectly, we might even think that He messed up. But I am proclaiming to you today, as your pastor and as your brother in Christ, reading from the scriptures, from God's word, that God always does all things perfectly well, always. And thirdly, all things truly then work for God's glory. And the beautiful, amazing, wonderful blessing, everything working out for God's glory, always includes the good of his people. Oh, I wish if God's people would begin to really believe this and learn to live this and interpret the world, especially the things that we're going through, not only the good, especially the difficult things. Oh boy, if you know they work not only for his glory, but also for our good, then our lives, our perspective, our attitude, our hearts will be filled with so much love and joy. But we will take time in other Sundays and other sermons to expound on that more. But today, let's come back to our passage. Because the fact that Jesus healed this man twice is very interesting. And we need to learn why Jesus did that in light of Jesus' perfect and almighty power. As I said, he only needs one try. And yet here he does two. So let's pay a little closer attention why the two. Let's begin first. Jesus' first healing, okay? Of course, to say the least, was very, very interesting. Let me take you to Mark chapter 8, verse 23. Sometimes when you read the Bible, isn't it weird? Something sounds wrong. Look what he says. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. Then what does he do? When he has spit on the man's eyes. If I spit in any of your eyes, would you be okay? Or vice versa, if you spit in my eye, would I be okay? Don't think so. I'll be so upset. But Jesus did exactly that. When he had spit on the man's eye, put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" As we see several strange things happening in this verse, let me throw a bunch of questions here. Perhaps you can resonate with some. Why did Jesus lead the blind man outside the village instead of healing him right there where he met him, which he normally does? Could it be because Jesus knew he would mess up, so to not be exposed of his insufficient power, did Jesus take him away from the eyes of everyone who might see Jesus' lack of power, supposedly? Why? Why would Jesus spit on the man's eye and put his hands on him? That's disgusting and terribly disrespectful to spit on someone's eyes. You should never do that. So why would Jesus do that? Did Jesus' saliva cloud the man's vision, preventing him from seeing things clearly? One more. And as if Jesus was anticipating something to be wrong, did he knowingly ask, "Do you see anything?" Did he know he did not do enough? After writing all these questions, I thought, man, those questions sound very negative. My apologies. Assured enough, Jesus' first healing produced a very strange result. Mark 8, verse 24. He looked up and said, "I see people." Good. But of course comes the next words. "They look like trees walking around." He saw people walking around like trees. That sounds like an A.J. Tolkien's novel or a Harry Potter stuff, right? Trees walking and talking like people. How are we to understand Jesus' healing resulting in people looking like trees? I searched through many commentators. The common thing was this. It was probably because this man often used to bump into trees when he was blind. So he is seeing people like trees, probably very much like his experience. See, because Jesus does not explain to us exactly why he did this way, I can only offer suggestions without certainty today. We humans usually see and interpret the present in light of our past experiences. In his blindness, was his experience with people more like bumping into trees than getting hurt? We can't be sure, but that seems to be what many commentators think. And I can't add any more insight than that. Thankfully, though, this healing was not the end of it. Because Jesus knows there's more to be done, Jesus did not leave him as he was, but Jesus once again deals with him with compassion and power. So let's take a look at Jesus' then second healing. Mark 8, verse 25. Once more, Jesus put his hand on this man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly, we're told. The second laying on of hands is unique in Jesus' healing ministry, as I said previously. Never before or never after does Jesus need to do twice the healing he did here as he did here. It is clear Jesus never needs to repeat the healing, for we have seen him do mightier work simply once, and they were done perfectly well, lacking nothing. But what is certain is here, Jesus wanted purposely to do this healing twice. God's word sometimes leaves us hanging in the air, it seems. He does it twice, purposely, intentionally. That was what he planned. That's what he did. But he doesn't take the time to explain to us. Sometimes he does. But in this instance, he doesn't. But it is certain. He wanted to do it purposely. Healed him twice. As I said, when Jesus does not tell us why, then we can only simply humbly guess to the best of our abilities. But I want us to understand, when he does that, he does want us to work through those things and understand in light of all the Bible words to this. It's like this, is when you see my hand here, my pinky finger is weird, isn't it? Yeah, my finger, I was playing basketball and it went way this much. And so one day I was playing ball and the thing went, and so I didn't know what to do and I just pulled it back. Ouch! I should have gone to the hospital. But ever since then, but it doesn't hurt anymore. But it does look crooked, doesn't it? So if you would judge my life simply through one little piece of finger, then you would say, Joshua is crooked. He is handicapped. He is dysfunctional. So if you only judge my life with one pinky finger, then I am not a healthy, walking, holding person. But if you see me, the whole person, and see that in light of the person, that does not make me a handicap. I'm relatively a handy person, except when I'm suffering with gout. Right? I'm very handy. I'm very healthy. You understand? So sometimes when we read the Bible, certain passages can look like my pinky finger. It can look out of place. And you need to study why that is, but you need to study in light of the whole picture, the whole Word of God. So that's what we're trying to do here. But because Jesus does not give us a certainty of what he meant, we can only obviously guess to the best of our abilities. So let me give you my meditation on why that happened. And I want to share with you three wonderful blessings that I received through our passage today. First, twice, Jesus placed his hand on this man's eyes. when I'm hurting, I appreciate my wife placing her hand when I'm hurting. That brings soothing and comfort. And I was thinking along the line, this man suffered for all of his life with his lack of vision. In other words, his eyes were his problem. And Jesus, knowing what he wanted most in his life, he placed his hand on the man's eyes for him to experience the gentle touch of the Savior over the place where he felt most vulnerable, weakest, and troubled. Imagine for yourself where you hurt the most. If Jesus came and placed his gentle hands on you, would you not feel his love, his grace, his goodness? I think we would. The touching, the thought of Jesus touching us, it is really comforting, isn't it? That was my first meditation. Second, the second blessing I see is, though I don't fully understand why Jesus wanted to heal this man twice, but what I do appreciate is that Jesus did not leave him after the first, but stayed with him however long it took to heal him. You know, in life, many times, we experience that some struggles do not get resolved all at once. Sometimes it takes more time, it takes more effort before it gets resolved. As I shared earlier, both Nadia and I experienced this. And as painful as it was, we found comfort that our God will never leave us or forsake us. And we could go to him with all of our pain and struggles again and again. It wasn't just once. We kept going to him again and again. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters and friends, can I tell you, our God is the great physician, and he is also the great comforter. He knows how to comfort you. He is waiting for you to come to him again and again. Though it will not be Jesus' nature to do twice because he can do all things perfectly well once, and yet, for our sake, he is willing to do how we humans resolve our struggles. What a wonderful lesson for us to learn that not everything are going to be resolved all at once. That at times we need more persistence and enduring. We need to learn to be more patient in dealing with certain struggles. Just like Jesus did not need to be baptized by John, and yet he did. Why? For the sake of his people. So here again, Jesus takes the time, the trouble to do twice the healing. What normally will be something he never needed to do, but for this blind man he does, and for us, he also does that as well. Perhaps because it was so personal, I was so touched meditating on that he will not just heal me once and leave, but he will stay until the healing was complete and I could go to him again, again, even with my confusion. You are also invited to do that. One more. Most importantly, the third blessing I see. Jesus healed him wonderfully, so this once blind man could see clearly with no more confusion in his life. His past bad experiences will no longer shape him to see people in a wrong way. Let's understand all people are made after the likeness of our God, which is why people have the greatest value in this world. The image of God in us must be our greatest and most precious identity we have. Actually, did you know the people of God have an even greater treasure and identity? For God's people, our value rises even higher because we know we are purchased by the life and death of the Almighty God, Christ Jesus. Therefore, we are not only imprinted with the image of our God, but we have God in us because Jesus came to be our substitute, which means the Holy God sees us with Jesus' righteousness completely covering us. Folks, the way we used to see, the way we used to decide in our lives should and must be gone. As the scripture has taught us, the old is gone, the new has come, because we now belong to whom? Christ Jesus, of course. So, dear brothers and sisters, do you see the world as Jesus would have us see? Do you see yourself as God sees you? Do you see your children? No. Do your children see themselves as God sees them? Here, I want to speak to the parents because it is so important. Because I want to lovingly, humbly encourage the parents. Please, please teach your children. Tell them how valuable they are. Not because they might do something you like, but I want you to tell them how valuable they are because of two amazing reasons. The first, you tell your children, you tell Brooklyn, you tell Asher, you tell Claire, you tell James, you tell the little ones, you tell them you are made in God's image. In the image of the Almighty God is what you are made of. No, 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 you're not to be like Barbie, as cute and pretty she may be. You're not to be like a superhero you find in those movies. They're not good enough. You are made in the image of the Almighty God. You tell them that. But that's not the end. Secondly, you tell them, Jesus purchased you with his life and death. Jesus, God Almighty, purchased you with his life and death. Therefore, Christians have the value of God Almighty Jesus in us because that's the price he paid to save us from our sins. So lovingly teach and sweetly persuade your children to hear and to learn and to truly believe. There's nothing on earth that is as valuable and precious and worthy in God's sight than you. Please, don't let them believe they're part of an evolution from an ape. Don't let them believe the lie. The healing of this blind man is the restoration to the beauty of God in us. We're not simply healed to once again to live to the best of our abilities in this world. We are a new creation, imprinted with God's image, purchased with Jesus' life, which means there are no treasures in this world that can equal in value than who we are because we are in Christ Jesus with God's image. And when Jesus heals us, when Jesus restores us, then because we have his eyes and his vision, we're now able to see all things clearly as he sees them. Yes, in Jesus, we're able to see the world and ourselves through his eyes. Yes, that's our vision. To see everything through Jesus' eyes. Oh, I couldn't think enough of this. It was so exciting and amazing to see, to think, to see the world through his eyes, no longer through mine. I am nowhere near there, but I want to be. And I could see my life, your life, our lives, oh, completely transforming, if that should be true. Let me come to a closure to this message. I want to close this message with, in our passage, we see Jesus speaking twice. And I want us to end with those two, what I call warnings that he gives us. The first is Mark 8:23. He says, Jesus asked, do you see anything? And the second is Mark 8:26. Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. Okay? Let me quickly, briefly end with these two words. First, Mark 8:23. Jesus asked, do you see anything? If I can reword it a little, it will sound something like this. Do you see the things of the world as you once used to? Or will you pray to learn to see everything as Jesus sees them from now on? Again, can you imagine your life? How wonderful it will transform if you and I would learn to see the world, other people, including ourselves, the way Jesus sees us. Do you suffer with anger? Do you suffer with depression? Do you suffer with inferior complex? Do you suffer? Do you not like yourself? Did you know that's because you see you with your eyes? Do you think you're ugly? Too old? Too small? Too much this or that? Again, you're looking yourself through your eyes. Imagine if you and I would learn. Oh, I want so much this. I want to learn. And I want you to learn with me how to see with Jesus' eye, both ourselves and others. There will never be a hate culture. There will never be a cancel culture. There will never be a disrespectful moment. There will never be sinfulness from one to another if we learn to see through Jesus' eyes. He asks, do you see anything? And I pray that you and I will learn to see our family, our spouses, our church, everyone through the eyes of Jesus. Second, Mark 8:26. Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. Sometimes Jesus says the weirdest things, doesn't he? If he's healed, doesn't he want him to go through all the villages and tell them, hey, friends, I found Jesus, he healed me. Come, let me tell you. That sounds natural, doesn't it? And yet Jesus says what? Don't even go into the village. In other words, don't say it. Did you know when God gives a direct command, it is usually because we have a tendency of doing the opposite, which in this case would be, he will want to go into the village. So Jesus tells him, don't do what you want. Don't do what your tendency might be. Don't do you. Don't be you. Whoa, isn't that different than the world? They keep telling us, be you, do you. I'm proclaiming to you, don't be you. And don't do you. To not do that, we really need to pray. Father, bless us so that we will not continue to live our lives as me, but bless me to learn to live my life more like our Lord Jesus. Jesus gave us the word so we can obey, how unnatural it may be sometimes to. So folks, Christianity is not being our best version. It's not doing to the best of our abilities. It's not about you. Christianity is turning your eyes from you to him so that we'll be more like him and learn to see through him. So for the introverts, you need to learn to be more bold for Christ and speak up. For the extroverts, you need to learn to be more silent, so that Christ will shine more. Don't be you. Be more like Christ. And here he gives us a tendency that we normally would want to do. We want to go to the village, and he says, don't. So let me end with John chapter 24, verse 23. Listen to how Jesus explains to us what love, obedience, how they are joined together. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Very simple, isn't it? Straightforward. If we obey Jesus' teaching, then we are clearly expressing our love for him. However, if we disobey his teaching, then we are simply telling him, I don't love you. You understand? It is not in the praise time when we say, I love you, that we love him. If we obey, we love him. If we disobey, we don't love him. That's what God wants us to hear. So let me end this message with this question. Do you love Jesus so much that you delight to obey his teaching? Let's spend a few minutes in prayer. Before I close and lead us in a short prayer, can I invite you to spend a minute or so quietly? Do you love Jesus? Do you obey? I pray that you would. That would be the most wonderful delight of your life. Let's pray a few minutes. Heavenly Father, while we walk in this world, especially the longer we have walked, the more messages we have heard from the world, and some of them, many of them, are really contrary to your truth. And yet, they've taken a hold in our hearts. They have a seat in our hearts. And too often they rule and guide our thoughts, our words, our decisions, our lives. Heavenly Father, it's so hard to unlearn the worldly ways. But we want to humbly pray to you today. Please, don't let the worldly teaching rule and guide us anymore. Please open our hearts and our eyes to hear your truth. Please open our eyes today so that we can meet Jesus. And Lord, cause us to love, to fall in love with you so much more that our greatest pleasure would be to obey your words above everything else. Thank you for your people here today. Humbly sitting, soaking your words. May they taste your goodness. So the Lord, our greatest pleasure and delight was to love you and to obey you. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.